lot of people have asked about my haircut. Last week, I really did look more like a pirate, which is my goal in life. But unfortunately, this week I have to go to Houston to beg for money for ministry, and I'll be speaking to a group. Please be praying for that. It's on Tuesday evening, and I'll be doing the big presentation and the ask. So after I got the haircut, Belinda said, maybe if you told them you didn't even have enough money for a haircut, they would have.
I think just go as a pirate and take it from them. Right?
That would be a great ask. You're right. Yeah. Roll the cannon out there. Well, all that aside. All right, that's enough fun. On with preaching. By the way, I let you in on my meanness. While we were sharing the peace, the phone rings. I went down the hall and I answered it. And I was, sometimes you answer the phone and you realize the other person didn't listen to a thing you said. I said, "Good morning, Church of the Resurrection." And she said, "Can I talk to Michael?" And I said, "The Archangel?" And there was just dead silence. And then a dial tone. And if someone here is named Michael and it was your call, I apologize. I was really excited about the opportunity to preach today, especially when I saw the lessons. I was telling Father Bill today, of late, God really loves me because I'm getting all the good lessons. God always loved me best. And I know through the years I've told you all my favorite gospel is the Gospel of John. And here, wow, the Gospel of John. Not only that, but an epistle from John. Wow. Two. I'm just so excited. And when scholars talk about things that pertain to John, they refer to it as Johannine. If you're German, Johannine. If you're British, I just tell you that so that you can sound as snooty as me, or that if you're ever on Jeopardy, you can Gospel of John for 400, and then you'd have the answer, Johannine. So when I saw these lessons, I was really, really excited about the gospel lesson for today. And it's about the promise of the coming Holy Spirit. And I'm a charismatic. And you all are too. And I thought, well, there's a sweet spot. And so, reading and studying and preparing to write and coming up with all these ideas. And obviously that was what I thought the focus should be. But around Tuesday, I distinctly heard God say to me, that's not the focus. Pentecost is in a few weeks. You can do that then. So then I looked at the lessons again. I said, wow, that love just kind of jumps out at you. If you love me, love one another. All of these things about love. John's really good at that. And I was so excited, I thought, well, we'll do love. That's an easy one. Love will be the theme for the sermon. And again, God corrected me and said, no, love is next week. I hope God tells Father Chris. And so then I looked at the lessons, and it did. It said much more about love than this does. So then God gave me one word. Wednesday morning I woke up and I heard one word. But the word seemed so negative to me. And I'll tell you what it was in a minute. But there are a lot of words that are really positive. Positive words that of late people take to be negative. And one of those is a church word, repentance. If you ask people to repent, what do people think about repentance? Well, they think that you're being judgmental. It's viewed in a pejorative sort of way if you ask somebody to repent. You're implying they're doing something wrong. How dare you be so judgmental? So people back off from the word repent. And now back to the sermon, which is brought to you by the letter R. No. That was for free. But, I mean, think about repentance for a minute. That is part of the good news message. It is part of the good news message. In Mark chapter 1, after Jesus was put in prison, after John was put into prison, After John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. It's part of the message. But now it's pejorative. It's a good word. It's a necessary word. So here's the word I heard on Wednesday morning. I'm laying there in the bed. You know, you just wake up and you're laying there. And the word was obedience. Obedience? No one wants to hear a message about obedience. So I read the lessons again before I went to work, the readings for today. And I noticed that Deuteronomy 4 ends with this admonition. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. Keep his decrees and commands, which I am giving you today. And then, John 14 in our gospel today, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commands. And then 5 verses later, he says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. So Hugh, when you were on your way today and you heard obedience, you were right both ways. Obedience is important. So this brings us to our New Testament lesson, the Epistle of John, 1 John. Speaks twice in that reading about obedience. It's in there. But again, no one wants to hear about it. I want to talk about something about 1 John for a moment. Have you ever turned on the television and the show's already started? This is really bad, especially if it's a mystery. And you don't know what's going on. You just tune in, and all you know is what's before you. And so you're doing two things. You're trying to pay attention, but you're also trying to fill in what went before so that you'll know. It could happen if you walk into a movie theater late, if you show up late for the play and you come in and you're clueless. How do you fill in those gaps? Now, if you love comedies and tragedies of the Shakespearean sort, that's one of the great tools that's used, is that frequently there is a character who arrives on stage who knows absolutely nothing about what just went on the stage before he arrived, which really can set up a great comedy or a tragedy. You need to know. One of my favorites, it is actually my absolute favorite comedy, Much Ado About Nothing. Benedict and Beatrice have a more than prickly relationship with each other. They can't stand each other, and they're constantly going at each other. Well, they're unaware that Claudio and Don Pedro and Leonardo came up with this idea to make the two of them love each other. Is that the part of the plan is they will allow them to overhear others talking about how much the other one loves them and wants them and can't live without them. And come to find out, they do. You know, they believe those stories that they hear, and they get together. And even when they learn the truth, they find out they actually do love each other. But it's hilarious to watch the play and watch it unfold. They don't understand what's going on. Now, if you had only the third chapter of 1 John, you would not know what's going on. Now, if you look at today's reading in 1 John, you might have some concern about your faith and your relationship. Yeah, I mean, he does begin with comforting and soothing thoughts, sweet challenge about loving one another. Yeah, we do. We need to love one another. Be willing to give up ourselves for others just as Christ gave up himself for us. And in talking about love, he concludes that part with, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and truth." And we're, yes, that's deep, that's profound, that's the way we need to love. With action. But then he begins to talk about obedience. And what do people think about when they think about obedience? I think a lot of people think of God sitting on his throne and saying things like, "What rule can I come up with to make these my people more miserable? What can I do to make them have less fun in life? What can I do to trip them up?" Of course, God doesn't really sound like that. It's a deeper, more resonating voice. At least when I've heard it.
That Elizabethan flair.
Yeah. "I am the Lord." Yeah. In 1 John 3, we read, and this is from our text today, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him everything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him." This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. See the verses above. "The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us." If that was all you had, you might come to believe, I've got to be perfect in order to be in Christ. I've got to obey his commands. I've got to obey his commands because that's what pleases him. And there are many Christians who live their lives this way. If you don't please God, you're out. And they live their lives in an attempt to check all the boxes to please God. Don't do this. Don't do that. I have to be good and please God in order to gain heaven. It's a sort of quid quo pro thing. All right, and you hear people talking about it in Congress all the time. Pay to play. These Christians think it's pray to play. You're not in if you're not doing what God told you to do. They are like the comforters in the book of Job. If you remember them, they show up. Job has all these horrible things going on, and they're word to him, their word of comfort is, well, it's something you've done. God's mad at you. You know, you do good, God's going to bless you. Bad things are happening to you, therefore, you're doing bad stuff. You're a sinner. And it's not true. It's not true. God shows up and corrects their theology at the end. But unfortunately for many people today, you know, that's not happening. No one's correcting them. And so it's preached far and wide. That old theology is still there. This is the way it works. I keep the commandments. God will take care of me. God will love me in return and I'll get good things. Good things will happen. But then, what happens when they fail? What happens to them when they fall into sin? If that's their theology, then obviously, God's mad at them. God hates them. God doesn't want to have anything to do with them. However, if you had read the entire book of 1 John, and it's only 5 chapters long, people, if you had read the entire book of 1 John, you would realize that John knows this, and that's where John starts. 1 John 1, 8 and 9, and this will sound familiar to you. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John acknowledges the reality of a fallen world. We are morally imperfect human beings, and yet obedience is required. How do you put those together? We are fallen. We are sinners. And yet, obedience is a necessary part of the walk with Christ. They're not as opposite as they seem. Because obedience is not to be equated with being perfect. I was obedient to my parents. Most of you probably were, weren't you? Some of the time. Most of the time, probably. And I was forgiven for those times when I wasn't, after they severely beat me. No, I'm they didn't have to. I felt bad enough the way it was. But for us, in our faith life, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God within us, which is in the text today, we strive to be Christ-like. We strive because we love Him. Not checking boxes, not checking to make sure we're doing everything correctly and in accordance with God's will, because we don't have a checkbox. God's law is written where? In your hearts. In your hearts. And as you've heard Father Bill say many times, it's about the relationship. The obedience grows out of the relationship. The love grows out of the relationship. And if you're not feeling the love, and if you're not walking in obedience, it's not because you forgot to check something on the block. There's something wrong in the relationship. It's the relationship. Listen to this from 1 John today. On that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and show myself to them. Is obedience an act of the will? Yes, but it's a lot more than that. It grows out of your love for Christ and His love for you. And in that deepening relationship, it's not a don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It's you know. You know what's right. You know what's pleasing to God. It's revealed to you. All truth is revealed to you. But the power of the Holy Spirit within you. Now, the word obey, that dirty word we were talking about, is interesting. Just the word itself. Sometimes I like to look at the etymology of a word to see how it came into English and see if there's something meaningful there? Occasionally. So I wanted to give this to you as something to think about. Obey comes into English and Middle English, but it comes from Old French, from obeir. And so you all think about that the rest of the day. But it comes into Old French from Latin. Ob, the first part of the obeir. Ob meaning to move in the direction of. Motion towards. You're moving toward something. The second part of the word is audere, to hear. It is to move toward what you hear. Move toward what you hear. That's the root of the word obedience. And I think that's true for Christians as well. You hear the word of God. You hear the words of Jesus Christ. You hear his commands. You hear his commandments. And we move toward them. It's a process. We move toward them. Sanctification is a process. We are always in the process of becoming what God created us to be and becoming what we are called to be. We are becoming, not being. And it is an ongoing process because it's part of a living relationship with the living God. So, time of self-examination. Of course, if you're married, you don't have to have self-examination. Your spouse will usually point it out to you. The things that are wrong in your life. What's going on? Is there something wrong in your walk with Jesus Christ? If there is, checking boxes is not going to help. Oh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. Walk the straight and narrow. Beat yourself into that path. The thing to do is look at the relationship. How am I loving God? Where am I in that relationship? Am I spending time with him? Am I reading his word? Am I spending time with him in prayer? Am I being quiet so that I can hear him speak to me? In that deep resonating voice. And so, my good news to you today, two of them actually, repent and obey. You know, they're both important parts of that relationship. And I don't know where anybody is in their relationship. It's hard enough to keep up with mine. But you do. You know. We have to be obedient to the word. We have to keep the commands of God. But not because there's some onerous thing that's going to happen, or we want to do that so God will be good to us. God is good to us. But how are we going to live in response to that? With obedience. So listen, listen to his voice, seek his voice, and always move toward it. Amen.